this morning, and I've titled this, With God We Shall Overcome. Now, prosperity gospel teaches you that if you love Jesus enough, you will not have problems, you will not have any defeats. It's interesting because we look at the Psalms, and David is a man after God's own heart, and yet he has a lot of problems, doesn't he? He has many times of discouragement, and he keeps taking it to the Lord, and that's the key to life, is taking things to the Lord. And Psalm 60 begins, if the title, there's victory in the title, and there's victory in the last verse. And in between times, it's a lament over defeat. Lament over defeat. So if you've ever felt defeated, experienced a setback in your life, or maybe even felt like it's described in the first few verses here, felt like God has rejected you or set you aside, this message is for you, because that fits all of us. So let's look to God in prayer and ask Him to open His Word to really give us an insight into His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Holy Word. We confess before You that without the leading and the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, we'll miss it. But we also know that with You there is liberty, that the Spirit of God brings liberty, and so we pray that You would set us free from the bondage of the thoughts that hold us back, and really be tuned in to what You're saying here as we look at the example and the teaching of David as he went through a time of defeat. Have mercy upon us, God, to apply Your Word then as we leave from here as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you've ever been defeated, well, defeated is, you know, kind of, there are different perspectives of that. I remember playing high school and college football that if you ever traveled and you lost on the road, if you came home and you were smiling, people criticized you, or sometimes the coach would make you run extra laps or do something because you were not serious enough in the game because you were not affected by the defeat. Sometimes we hold on to that defeat. I appreciate very much what Rick was talking about in his class on depression in our Bible study this morning. By the way, if you don't get that, you can tune into YouTube on Monday afternoons when we post that. You can see the lessons. But I encourage you to be there. But, you know, it's interesting how when we are defeated, sometimes our minds go to thinking that we're a failure or thinking that God has totally rejected us. Well, I just want to look at the title here. First of all, the title in Psalm 60, it's a rather lengthy title. But notice it says, the choir master, according to Shushan Uduth, the mikdam of David, for instruction. Interesting. This is instruction. When he strove with Aram and Aram Zobah, when Joab, on his return, struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. Whoa. Okay, you're looking at that and saying, doesn't sound like a big deal. You know, let's look at it. Well, let's put it in perspective. The account is found in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And just a couple of highlights here going back to chapter 5. David is king over Israel. He's recognized as the king over the entire country of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, you remember that when Saul died, there was the tribe of Judah readily accepted David as king. But the other tribes were a little hesitant. And there are other people that rose up. So in chapter 5, we finally have David having the entire country recognizing him as the king. That would be a step in the right direction if you were the king, right? The whole country recognized me. Secondly, David goes to a place called Jerusalem and conquers Jerusalem and makes that his capital city. That would be another success, wouldn't it? Third, and then we find that David went out against the various pockets of the Philistines that were rising up against him, and he mowed them down, one after another, boom, 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 okay? I think that would be a successful time, right? All right, so he has a plethora of success. Then we come to chapter 7, and Nathan the prophet goes to David and announces to him that God has blessed his kingdom so much that his kingdom would go on forever. And gave him the sign of the Messiah would come out of his lineage. That sounds like a very good thing, right? Then we come to chapter 8. What appears to have happened is the Edomites, okay,
staged an uprising and so great that they, it looks like they had taken the upper hand against Israel and defeated them. Well, David dispatched Joab to the Valley of Salt to where a good pocket of them was, and it says there that Joab defeated them to the tune of 12,000 people. David, when he's out on battle, then he goes to where the Edomites are and kills another 18,000 Edomites and finally secures the victory over the Edomites. Well, there's a whole lot of killing going on, isn't there? But what I want to get to is this part. We don't know the exact details, but somewhere along the line, after these multiple successes and good news, David has the announcement that the Edomites have defeated him. And it looks bad. And so David leans upon God and laments. This is how God's people deal with defeat. This is how we are instructed to face setbacks. When we as God's people learn how to lament, just to rehearse this, we've covered this quite a few times in the last year and a half, but lament includes addressing God. Secondly, an honest complaint. You're telling God exactly how it is, not holding back. Third, there's a request from God. This is what I need from you, God. And fourth, there's a recognition of God in the way of trust. I say that this is a key verse in verse 4. Let me read it before I read it all, because verse 4 says, "You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow." Or another translation, even in the footnotes of the ESV, says, another translation says, "You've set up a banner for those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." That makes me think of the words from Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19. It says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Now, that of course goes along with what we sang from Isaiah chapter 43. That God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, he's not going to keep that flood from coming at us. But the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard and said, no more. And that no more is the truth that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So my outline looks like this morning. The first thing we'll consider is the address and complaint in verses 1 through 3. And then the reason for hope as expressed in verses 4 through 8. And then the earnest plea of David in verses 9 through 12, which concludes in verse 12 with a statement of trust that he looks forward to God doing great things. Hear the word of God then. I'm going to read Psalm 60, and then we'll unpack the great truth that is there for us in this lament over defeat. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry, O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. That your loved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, and over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with your armies. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Okay, as we look at this then, the first thing we look at is the address and complaint. Of course, in that package that we call a lament, you address God and then you offer him a very honest and full complaint. Notice his, first of all, as you're looking at verses 1 through 3, I'm going to look at three complaints, the three areas of complaint as he's really describing his feelings, how he feels in behalf of the country. He uses the words rejection, quaking, and drunkenness, or the description of the feeling like, and that's what he says, that's what it feels like to be defeated. Before we jump into that, though, let me just point out the first two words, "O God." That is more than what is commonly used today when people just use that expression, or "Oh my God," or whatever they use it, and just kind of in a flyby, and they're not recognizing God. This is a passionate call, as if one of Nick's children were desperate. They were outside and they saw a snake, okay? And they called to Nick, "Daddy!" Okay? Okay, it's not just an expression just passing. This is a direction with passion. "Oh God!" Okay? "This is something I need." He's going to want the ear of God. And that's what he's doing. And that's where lament addresses God, maybe as something as simple as, "Oh God, have mercy on me." Okay? Now, secondly, the sense of rejection here. Notice verse 1 is all about how it feels to be rejected. He says, "You have rejected us. You've broken our defenses. You've been angry." Notice how he concludes that with, "Oh, restore us. I've been feeling like you've pushed me aside, but draw me back, God." Okay, you've rejected us. You've done all this. Consider again the context of what we pointed out. How David went from, now he's the king over all of Israel. He defeats Jerusalem. He's defeating the Philistines. He's been told that he's going to have a king on his throne forever. And all of a sudden, defeat. Isn't it interesting? In the midst of enjoying victories or good times, defeat comes really hard. I'm thinking about that when I looked at Joshua chapter 7. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they remember the time they went in and they circled Jericho. One time every day for 6 days, and the seventh day they went around 7 times, and they shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell. And they defeated the mighty city of Jericho. Well, the next one up was the city of Ai. And so Joshua sent out spies to Ai to check it out. And the spies came back and said, "Piece of cake. We can take this. Don't send all of us there to fight against Ai. We can take this." Okay? And that's when they did. They went into Ai. And then just a pocket of Israelites went in to defeat Ai. And Ai, the men of Ai, stood up against them and defeated them. Here's what Joshua said when they came back. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Whither we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." Okay, he feels defeated. He feels rejected. He feels God has pushed them aside. Now, we understand the rest of the story where God says, it's not that I've rejected you, but you all have rejected me and the fact that you have sin in the camp. And he pointed that out. But during that time of defeat, Joshua even expressed it this way. "Do you know that when you sense that, that is a blessing?" Here's a quote I have here from C.H. Spurgeon, who writes and says, "To be cast off by God is the worst calamity that can befall a man or a people. But the worst of it is when the person is not aware and or is indifferent to it." Wow. When that happens, you're in sad condition. But when you are given the grace to recognize the fact that you feel like God has pushed you aside and there's something happened, that's the red light that's going off in your life to say, "I need to change something. Something's got to happen." Listen to the words of Hosea when it says that God says through the prophet, "To me they cry, my God, Israel, we Israel know you." But he says, "Israel has spurned the good, and the enemy shall pursue him." In Isaiah 59, he says this, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have been made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." David even says in Psalm 66, when he says, "If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." All right, so we recognize that when there's sin in the camp and there's sin in our lives, there's a separation. And so sometimes God allows defeat to say, it's time to repent. It's time to look seriously at your life. But it's not always that. Sometimes God uses defeat or discouragement or setback to actually keep us from sin. Case in point, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, that keep me from being conceited. Conceited, when you're conceited, that's sin. It's the sin of pride. And Paul says, to keep me from being conceited, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. And then, of course, we hear that he prayed three times and it was not taken from him. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So sometimes God allows that defeat to keep us from going into sin. But here's the point. Here's the encouragement. Here's the grace that even when we feel like we have been defeated and we feel like God has rejected us from Lamentations chapter 3. He says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. So, here's the point. Defeat sometimes brings a feeling of rejection. Secondly, a feeling of quaking. Quaking. Isn't that a good word? Quaking. Have you ever been quaking? Have you ever experienced an earthquake? Now, most of us have not, on this coast, experienced earthquakes. Always wondered about that every time I've gone to California, whether that was going to be the big one and put it into the sea, you know. So, but you never know. I was working in Cincinnati back in the 80s and working in a radio station that was in this big tower called the Carew Tower. And I was working on a Saturday afternoon and I was doing a music show and I was getting ready to go into the news when the building moved. Well, I thought it was because I had the monitor up real high. And then the newsman gets on the intercom just before he does the news and says, did you feel that, Bob? I said, yeah. Because I think it was an earthquake. And I laughed him to scorn. Well, like a knucklehead, he's given the news and he says, when he starts doing the news, he goes, I think there was an earthquake. Well, that caused all the people to call, you know, how it would go. And it was an unusual earthquake in the Midwest. I forget what it was on the Richter scale, but it was interesting because we felt it. Okay, that it was shaking. Okay, quaking. He says, you have made the land to quake. You've torn it open. Repair its breaches before it totters. Quaking would indicate there's instability. Okay, rejection, defeat and rejection, you feel like God has turned his back on you. Defeat causes you to feel unstable. Feel like it has shaken up things. Something you were counting on is not happening. And so you feel this instability. Now, let's understand that quaking in the Bible is an indication that God's there. It's in the book of Exodus chapter 19. It says the whole mountain quaked when Moses was meeting with God on the mountain. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews that Moses even says, I tremble in fear, or I tremble and fearfully quake in one translation. The book of Nahum reads this way. In Nahum chapter 1, it says, the mountains quaked before him, and the hills melt, and the earth heaved up before him, the world and all who dwell. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. I think you would recognize the fact that the things that have happened in our country and in this world have caused people to quake. We realize the instability that is all around us. It's a good thing because the word of grace in the midst of that quaking in the book of Nahum, verse 7 says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. You notice in the midst of rejection, in the midst of quaking, there's still grace. Let's look at the third one. Defeat brings feelings of rejection, quaking, and also a sense of drunkenness, which I would say equates to unreasoning or a no reasoning standpoint. We just can't reason. He says, you have made your people to see hard things. You have given us to wine and to drink and made us stagger. And the King James says, you've turned us over to the wine of astonishment. And so he says in Isaiah 51, he says that you, Jerusalem, who have drunk the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl. And Jeremiah says, behold, I will fill the people with drunkenness and all the inhabitants of the land. There's a sense of the fact that when God is getting our attention in the midst of defeats, there's just no reasoning. We feel unstable. We also feel rejection. Okay. What's the answer to this? This is what David is lamenting. Okay, lament is the first thing is that you're addressing God. The second thing is you describe your complaint, and there he has described his complaint. Now he gives a reason for his hope, and the first thing is the banner of God in verse 4. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, or another translation, it may be displayed because of the truth. You cannot talk about truth without talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the epitome of truth. All the truth of God is around him. Jesus even said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So I want you to think about this, that in the midst of the rejection and the instability and the unable to reason things, you need a banner. And that's what David describes. There's a banner that's been exalted. There's this lifting up this banner, and it's called truth. And so we need to go back to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Notice this now. Here's truth. Hold on to this in the midst of defeat. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Truth. You may feel defeated, but Jesus died for you. Jesus is coming again for you. And Jesus has responsibility to intercede for you right now. You are his beloved. And so when we talk about truth, we feel defeated, but lift up the banner. The banner is called truth. It's all around the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? In a similar way, it's used in the book of Song of Solomon, where the bride is speaking about the bridegroom and says, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. How about that love? It says in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, he has loved you with an everlasting love. When did it start? Before you ever knew it about it. Before time began, he loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he has drawn you to himself. And so this whole banner concept, or looking to something, we can even call it the name of the Lord, as it says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Okay, David feels defeated, and so he's running to that tower. He's looking to that banner. He's looking to this exaltation of truth. And that's where we run into the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And what does that bring us? It brings hope for God's beloved. In verse 5, then he says, that your beloved ones may be delivered, that's salvation, a salvation from the problem at hand. For he says, give salvation by your right hand, and answer us. Do you enjoy reading the book of Jonah? Don't you enjoy that? Can you picture yourself like Jonah? God calls you to do something. I'll go the other way. I don't want to go there. Remember when I was a kid, you know, that I grew up in a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and the emphasis was upon missions. And I was sure they were going to send me to Africa. So I avoided that like a plague. I didn't want to go to Africa. My uncle spent time in the jungles of Peru translating the scriptures, and I thought, somewhere, I don't want to go there. And so I tried to run from it all the time. I thought I was a good Jonah, you know. Anyways, a good candidate to be like Jonah. Well, you remember Jonah is running. And as Jonah is running, he gets on a ship that is going the opposite way. And then there's a storm in the sea. You remember the sea. And they finally picked out and said, one of us is causing this problem here. And it drew lots, and it came to Jonah and said, who are you? And what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm a servant of the Most High God, and I'm running away from him. And so he said, the best thing you can do is just throw me overboard. So they threw him overboard, and the sea stopped churning. There was a great calm that came on the sea. What happened to Jonah? He was swallowed by a great fish. While he's in the midst of the fish, he did a lot of repenting. I reckon you would too, wouldn't you? You start going through all your whole life. Man, I repented of that sin when I was 5 years old. Okay, everything that, you know, they always say that just before you die, your whole life is flashed before your life. So there'd be a whole lot of repenting, right? Repent of that, repent of that. Okay. Alright, so, and he calls out this. He concludes by saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. It sure does. Whether you're talking about saving you from an automobile accident, or saving you as you go through times of discouragement, or saving you from anything, salvation belongs to the Lord. Understand that. The greatest salvation of all is your salvation of your soul, right? It said Jesus Christ has done that. When it says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, here's a saying that's worthy of all acceptance. I want you to hear this. He says, I want you to accept this saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I'm the chief. Well, that would tell us when we read that, that if how bad you ever feel, Paul says he's worse than you, and God saved him. If God saved him, he can save you. Good news. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. So when we hear words that Jesus came to his own received him not, but as many as who did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, because they were in the right bloodline, not of the flesh, because they made a right decision, nor of the will of man, not because somebody else willed it in there. They're born of God. They're born of God. Yes, we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, but because God has chosen us, redeemed us, and called us to himself. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the banner is Jesus Christ. He's the banner of truth. There's hope for God's beloved because salvation does belong to the Lord. Now, here's one of my favorite spots in this entirety, and this is verses 6 through 8. You're going to look at this and scratch your head and say, this is one of your favorite spots in this scripture, Bob? What's up with this? I mean, look at it. It's an oracle where it says, God has spoken in his holiness. With exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion of the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. You see, Bob, I think you've been in your office too long. Okay, where's this found? I don't know about you, but I see something like this that seems to be a quotation. I search it out. Where is this found? Well, it's found in Psalm 108, which is actually a rehearsing of Psalm 60. So that doesn't help, does it? Okay, so where is this found? There's two theories to this. Number one, it's an oracle of God because notice how it begins in verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness. All right. So this is an oracle. This is somebody who said, thus says the Lord. So what is it? Well, one commentator said this, that what was going on, and this is pretty much an agreement. This is probably what he's talking about, is that David needed a word from God. Okay, there were a prophet that spoke many things that were not written down. If it were needed, we would get it, right? Just as there are many things that Jesus said and did that we don't have record of. One such is in the book of Acts, chapter 26, I believe, when Paul references the fact that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. You go through the Gospels, the four Gospels, you don't find those words. And so he said, well, where did he come up with that? We go back to the end of the book of John where it says Jesus did and said many things were not written. If they had been written, the world couldn't contain the books that would be needed to record all of it. Okay. So we take that as a word from the Lord that was quoted, even though we don't have the original quotation where it came from. So what happened here is many people believe that David needed a word from God, and maybe Nathan the prophet or another prophet came in and said, "Thus says the Lord." Okay? And what he's describing is all the nations of that Middle East area. All the nations belong to God, and God will do with them as He pleases. Okay? That would be a word of encouragement, wouldn't it? That would be something upon which you could pray, because that's a promise from God. Hold on to that thought. Another thought is that this is actually a summary of the promises given to Jacob concerning that part of the country. That would apply, but I really believe the first one, that somehow a prophet received this oracle of God where God has said. Regardless, what I want you to know is what David is doing is saying, God promised it. And so he's encouraged. You hear me talk about the promises of God all the time. I think we did a podcast about that last Tuesday, didn't we, Jan? I think talked about the promises of God. They're yes and they're amen. They're something that we should hold on to and know the promises of God. I always kid about it. When I was in college, I carried out this little book in my pocket called the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. Jan says she's going to find a copy and get that for me because I have no idea where that thing ended up. But because something would happen during the day, and I'd look up my little Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book, and I'd look for a promise from God, and I'd say, there's what God promised, and I would just, He promised it, I'll just believe it. Simple faith, right? We need that encouragement. Here's what it says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, God has given us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. When you talk about the promises of God, remember what Joshua said before he leaves the scene. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one has failed of all the good things that God, the Lord your God, promised concerning you. Isn't that good? God has promised it and He carried it out. And the people said, and Joshua says, look, He did exactly what He said He would do. That's why in Hebrews we love those words. It's impossible for God to lie. Or in the book of Titus chapter 1 when he says that we have hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie or will not lie promised before the world began. Why is that? Because God says, if I have purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. If I have spoken it, it's done. Promises. Do you read God's promises regularly? Do you write them down to encourage yourself? That's what David's doing here. He's praying. Before he asks for something in specific, he's gathering up the promises of God because they're based on truth. And that truth says, if there's deliverance, it comes from God. Third point, the earnest plea. Basically, it breaks down in three ways: without God's help, crying for God's help, and with God's help. Without God's help, he says, if God has rejected us, who can help us? Here's what we do sometimes, too many times. God allows defeat, and we try to figure out a way that we can make it happen. We focus on how do I make this happen rather than what is God saying to me in this defeat. So many times, we really need to work on our souls getting right with God in the way of repentance before we can move forward. Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it, he will find mercy. Notice David confessing and repenting in Psalm 51. This is later on in his life when he says, I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Goes on in verse 8 and says, let me hear the joy and gladness that the bones that you have broken rejoice and hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I believe that's what David is doing here because he's pleading that he be restored to God, that God restore them to himself, And so the first thing is, we can't make it without God's help. We can't do it. Don't try, but come back to Him. So then there's a crying for God's help. And basically what he's saying is, we are helpless. Because notice what this is in verse 11 when he says, "O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man." Exclamation point. Vain is the salvation of man. If we just try to do this, it's empty. We need your help. Again, from Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy upon me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions." In Isaiah 57, he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who is contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the place of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." You hear me say this all the time, but one of the things that impresses me the most about having a Savior like our Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that He is our great High Priest. And it says in ESV that He sympathizes with our weaknesses. I like how the King James reads and says, He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You ever feel infirmed? I was telling a friend yesterday about my experience in 2005 when I was on death's door in a hospital in Denver, Colorado. And I was infirmed. Here's Iron Man Bob on his back and can't breathe. And knowing that my Savior, His heart is touched with my feeling of utter helplessness. Wow. When you feel defeated, when you feel you can't go on, and you plead for help, His heart is touched with your feeling of helplessness. Don't try to cover it. Don't try to put on a happy face. This is His honest and open request to God. "I can't do it. We can't make it happen. It has to come from You, Lord." So with God's help, notice He says, "We shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes." I love reading from Revelation chapter 12 when it says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven, saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come, for the accuser of the brother has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." I believe that the book of Revelation, as I taught through the book of Revelation for several years here, I think it took to go through that entire book, but pointed out that we believe in a triumphant view of the book of Revelation. And there are seven views of Jesus Christ reigning and ruling over all of creation, including those things of the last time, including this. But notice the next verse. It says, "And they have conquered Him." Who? Believers. His people have conquered Him, the accuser of the brothers. And how do they conquer Him? "By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death." John uses some similar words in 1 John chapter 4 when he talks about the spirit of Antichrist that's all around us. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus, though, warned us, "Without me, you can do nothing." I love the words the Apostle Paul then says in response, and I realize that's taken kind of out of context when we use it outside of contentment, but I believe it applies. Don't you? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do" what? "All things, including being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So, my wrap up is this. If you feel defeated, it's time to lament. Not complain, as long as you put that complaint in a lament where you address God You're honest and open about him, about how you feel. You make a complete, honest, and open quest to him, but you express words of trust. That encourages you. That encourages you when people say, how are you doing? David would say this, with God, we shall do valiantly, for he will mow down our enemies. Psalm 60. With God, we shall overcome. Let's pray. Father, you've been good to us in giving us your word, giving us this example of David suffering defeat, yet finding great hope in his lament before you. We pray you would help us to draw from this scene and use it to your glory in the coming weeks. May we be encouraged ourselves and also use it to encourage others as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.